Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
On November 13, 2015, there were a series of coordinated terrorist attacks in Paris. You remember, 137 people died. One of those people who were killed was named Helene. Helene was married to a man named Antoine Laris. He was a young journalist, and together they had a baby boy. So this guy, Antoine, in one night, he lost his wife and the mother of his son. A few days later, he wrote an open letter to the terrorist who killed his wife and put it online. What would you say to terrorists if they had just killed the person you loved the most? Here's what Antoine wrote, put on the screen. On Friday evening, you stole the life of an exceptional person, the love of my life, the mother of my son, but you will not have my hatred. I don't know who you are, and I don't want to know. You are dead souls. If this God for whom you kill blindly made us in his image, every bullet in the body of my wife is a wound in his heart. So no, I will not give you the satisfaction of hating you. You want it, but to respond to hatred with anger would be to give in to the same ignorance that made you what you are. I saw her this morning. At last, after nights and days of waiting, she was as beautiful as when she left on Friday evening, as beautiful as when I fell head over heels in love with her more than 12 years ago. Of course, I am devastated with grief. I grant you this small victory, but it will be short-lived. I know she will be with us every day, and we will find each other in heaven with free souls, which you will never have. Us too, my son and I, we will be stronger than every army in the world. I cannot waste any more time on you, as I must go back to my son, who has just woken from his sleep. He is only just 17 months old. He is going to eat his snack just like every other day. Then we are going to play like every other day, and all his life, this little boy will be happy and free, because you will never have his hatred either. Why did he choose not to hate? Why did he choose to forgive? How did he choose to forgive? Today is part two in our Chainbreaker series, and we're learning together why and how to forgive. And we have lots of questions when it comes to forgiving those who have hurt us. Like, do we really need to forgive those people? Why? They don't deserve it. They didn't even ask to be forgiven. And how? Like, even if I did want to forgive, how could I ever forget this person who wounded me? So let's see if maybe we can answer some of those questions today. And we're going to start with the idea that, yes, God does ask us to forgive. There are a bunch of verses. I'll show you a couple. We'll put all the Bible verses on the screen for you to read today. If you don't own a Bible, we give them away for free at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. Love to give you a Bible after the service for free. God tells us in Colossians, which is one of the books of the Bible, chapter 3, verse 13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. God tells us in Romans chapter 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Did you notice that word evil? Evil. It said, do not repay anyone evil for evil. That's really important to note, because God is not saying that what that person did was okay. You might wonder, how could I ever forgive them? What they did to me was wrong. It was evil. Yeah, that's exactly what God says about it. And when we forgive someone, we're not saying that it wasn't wrong. Forgiving is not saying that it was okay. It was wrong. But we still need to forgive. We have to. We have to. And I don't say that lightly. Listen, I don't know what was done to you. I don't know what it is that you have to forgive, but I know what happened to me. And it may not be as bad as what happened to you, but it was pretty evil. I had an abusive father. He was extremely and consistently verbally and emotionally abusive. He was sometimes physically abusive. Not only that, he had unending affairs, which I was aware of even as just a little guy. Not only that, but he was always running from the law or from someone who had to kill him, who wanted to kill him. And so we lived our lives on the run, and I lived my childhood in fear until I was 11, because that's when my dad walked out and abandoned us forever. As you might imagine, I did not grow up going to church. I didn't grow up knowing anything about God or Jesus or Christianity. At the age of 20, I first encountered the idea of Jesus, and I spent the next months reading the Bible, trying to disprove it, only to run into the volumes of evidence that established the credibility of the Bible and realizing it's true. I learned that there was a God who loved me, and Jesus had come for me, and he had died for me so that God could forgive my sins and so that I could have a relationship with him and someday go to heaven to be with him forever. And all of that sounded awesome. And so I said yes to a relationship with God, and it gave my life love and joy and peace and purpose. And there was a problem. The problem were all the verses in the Bible that said, forgive. Now, I had had a few friends hurt me over the years, girlfriends, and I was like, I can forgive them. That's not the problem. The problem is my dad. And it led me to some really hard questions, like, why would God ever want me to forgive him? How could I ever forgive him? What did it even really mean to forgive him? So let me share some of the things that I learned on my journey as I studied the Bible and just wrestled with all of this. And we'll start with this question of, what did it even really mean to forgive him? What is forgiveness? What is it exactly that God is asking us to do when he says that we should forgive? Now, we have some of our own ideas that we've learned on what forgiveness is, and some of them are not right at all. And it's what's keeping us from forgiving. They're not what God is asking us to do when he asks us to forgive. So here are some things forgiveness is not, okay? First, forgiveness is not forgetting. You've had somebody say to you, well, you forgive and forget. And it's like, that is such good advice, except that it's colossally stupid. You can't forget, right? Our minds don't work that way. You can't just erase things that happen from your mind. We don't work like that. And if you try to forget without forgiving, all you're doing is burying those emotions and those feelings down. It's kind of like trying to hold a beach ball underwater in a pool. Eventually, it pops up, and you will find those bitter feelings popping up at the most inopportune times and disproportionate to the situation you're in. You have this anger. Man, forgiveness is not forgetting. Second, forgiveness is not waiting. It's not waiting. You've heard the myth. We say, time heals all wounds. No, it doesn't, right? It doesn't. Forgiveness is not patiently waiting for it to stop hurting. Forgiveness is not waiting for the other person to finally say, I'm sorry. That verse we looked at, Romans chapter 12, verse 18, said, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What that's saying is, if you're a Christian, or if at some point you decide to become a Christian, then you have a responsibility to take the initiative to forgive, as far as it depends on you. It's not up to the other person. You might ask, but wait. But don't you ask for the other person to ask for forgiveness? Shouldn't they apologize first? No, because as we're going to learn in a few minutes, forgiveness is not about them. It's about you. And so you need to offer forgiveness regardless. Third, forgiveness is not sweeping the problem under the carpet. We've all had this, right? Like you have a fight with somebody, maybe it's a coworker, your spouse, whatever, and then like you're mad and you're angry, but then like a week later, everything's cool and we're back to normal. We didn't even have to talk about the problem. That's not forgiveness, okay? That's not. You don't just sweep the problem under the carpet. Fourth, forgiveness is not just saying the words, "I forgive you," which is something we probably learned from our moms. How many of you had younger brothers or sisters? Anybody? Yeah? How many of you used to torture your younger brothers? You can admit it here, and sisters. How many of you were the younger brothers? It's ouch, yeah, that not fun, right? And so when your mom found out that the two of you were in a fight, did you have this mom who would put you at, like standing in front of each other, and she'd say, "You say you're sorry. Now you say you're," and you're like, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" And mom thought those magic words were gonna make everything okay. 2 minutes later, you're torturing your little brother again, right? Forgiveness is not just saying the words, "I forgive you." So that's some of what forgiveness isn't, but what is forgiveness? What is God asking us to do? Forgiveness is releasing my hope for a better past. Forgiveness is releasing my hope for a better past. A lot of our inability to forgive stems from always thinking about what could have been, what should have been. But part of forgiveness is finally accepting this is what happened. I can't change it. I wish I could, but I can't. And I'll never be able to. And so I need to release my hope for a better past. The past I got is the past I have. And we need to do that, not only because we can never change the past, but also because if we continue to hold on to the bitterness about what happened and what should have happened and why couldn't it have been different, it's also going to ruin our future. See, when we forgive, it doesn't change our past, but it can change our path, right? What happened doesn't change, but what can happen in the future totally changes. And that is huge. Forgiveness is releasing my hope for a better past. And when I do that, it helps me to do a second part of what forgiveness is. Second, forgiveness is releasing my right to retaliate. Forgiveness is releasing my right to retaliate. We just saw that verse, Romans 12, 17, that said, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." See, when we forgive, we are giving up our right to retaliate, to seek revenge, to have revenge fantasies. Now, it's hard because revenge is the natural way things work, right? It is. It's how we do things. But Jesus calls us to something different. He's calling us to something better. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 5. "You've heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." That is really difficult, right? It's not natural. That's not the way things work in nature, right? Like dolphins don't forgive sharks, right? Cats don't forgive dogs. Squirrels don't forgive cats. You'll never see a squirrel saying, "Hey, the other day when you chased me up that tree, I was pretty mad, but we're good." Like we're right. It's unnatural. It's not the way things work, and it's unfair. It's unfair to ask someone to forgive, right? Like, how can you expect a woman to forgive her father for the horrible things he did to her just because years later, maybe he finally says he's sorry? How can you expect a man to forgive his wife for what she did with his best friend? How can you expect a mom to forgive her teenage son for the horrible things he did, all of which broke her heart? Forgiveness is really difficult because it's unfair. But that's the way we want to be treated, right? We want to be forgiven for the bad things that we do. And That's the way God has treated us. Forgiveness is unfair, but that's how God treats us. Not with fairness, but with grace. Grace means to give someone the opposite of what they deserve. Jesus died for us to offer forgiveness to us, and he did it without us asking first for it. He did it without us first trying to make up for all the wrong things we've done. Here's how the Bible puts it in Romans chapter 5. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when God's asking us to forgive, when he asks us to release our right to retaliate, he's just asking us to do for others what he's already done for us. Forgiveness is releasing my right to retaliate, and that is unfair. And to do so is unnatural. In fact, we could even maybe say that it's kind of supernatural. Perhaps there is a sense in which this is something that we cannot do on our own with our own abilities and strength. And that leads to a third aspect of what forgiveness is. Forgiveness releases the power of Jesus into my life. Forgiveness releases the power of Jesus into my life. God is asking us to forgive, to release our hope for a better past, the bitterness of it all, to release our right to retaliate, but he's not asking us to do it on our own. God knows you. He knows us. He knows our limitations. He knows how difficult this is for us. And so throughout the Bible, he offers to help us and to empower us to live the life and do the things that he is asking us to do. But, and this is big, and most people never get this, there's this principle that we see played out all through the Bible. And it's that God gives us power as the power, when the power is actually needed, not before. What happens for, I think, a lot of us, a lot of the times, is we wait for God to give us the power to do what we know we need to do, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait. And it's because that's not how it works. God never said he would do that. What happens is God gives us the power when we do it. Not so that we'll do it. We need to make that decision. And then when we do, that's when God gives us the power. When we decide to offer forgiveness, as we actually seek to offer that person forgiveness, God will empower us to do what we're deciding to do. The power of Jesus will be released into our lives. That's how we forgive. We realize that God has offered us forgiveness even though we don't deserve it, and so we decide to treat other people the same way that God has treated us. And we may not be capable of such grace, but that's okay, because God offers to release his power into our lives when we make the decision, and we will find that we have the power as that power is needed. There's a story in the Bible about a guy named Stephen. And Stephen was kind of a church leader when the church was first getting started, just a little bit after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And it was a time when it was like a lot of opposition to speaking about Jesus. If you spoke about Jesus, you were probably going to get into trouble. And on this one occasion, Stephen has this huge crowd who's all listening to him, and he tells them who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them. Here is how the crowd responds. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Hey, how do you react when a group of hate-filled people start throwing rocks at you, knowing that they are not going to stop until you are dead? Here's how Stephen responded. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep, which means he died. Stephen prayed that God would offer his murderers forgiveness. When Jesus was crucified, he prayed for those who were killing him. In Luke 23, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus prayed that his murderers would offer, that God would offer his murderers forgiveness. I wonder if the reason that Jesus and Stephen prayed that God would forgive their murderers instead of just offering them forgiveness themselves is because ultimately what matters most is that people have God's forgiveness, not ours. And I wonder if maybe Jesus and especially Stephen prayed that God would forgive them instead of just saying, "I forgive you," because perhaps in that moment, they just didn't have forgiveness to give. I said, forgiveness is not simple. It's difficult, maybe even impossible on our own. Perhaps Stephen couldn't muster up the grace to say, "I forgive you," to these men who were killing him in that moment. And so instead, he prayed that God could. See, prayer is what makes forgiveness possible. Prayer is what makes the impossible possible. And Jesus and Stephen did not look their murderers in the eye and say, "I forgive you." Instead, they looked up to the heavens and said, "God, please forgive them." And maybe if you are really struggling to forgive, this is the right place to start. Instead of the first step being going to that person who hurt you, maybe the first step is to go to God and pray. That's what I had to do. I had to pray, and I kept wrestling. I finally got to a place where I was understanding what forgiveness isn't and what forgiveness is, what God was asking me to do. And I realized finally that God was not asking me to do it on my own, which was really good news because I knew I couldn't do it on my own. And so I needed to pray, and that when I finally made the decision to forgive, God would give me the power to do what he was asking me to do. But I still didn't understand why. Why? Why? Why was God asking me to forgive my father? I thought, he doesn't deserve it. He doesn't care. He didn't even apologize. But finally, I figured it out. Offering forgiveness wasn't about he. It was about me. God doesn't ask us to forgive to heal the other person. He asks us to forgive to heal ourselves. Nelson Mandela unjustly spent 27 grueling years in prison. Finally, he was released, and then he became president of South Africa. When he was inaugurated at that ceremony, check this, he invited the prison warden who had been in charge of abusing him to be on the platform with him and share in that special moment with him. And he reconciled with the white government who had kept him in jail all those years. Later, someone asked him, "Why? Why did you forgive those people?" Check out his answer. "Those people controlled me for 27 years. When I got out of jail, I didn't want them to keep controlling my life. I wanted to release the venom I had built up all those years in jail. See, forgiveness is deciding to set a prisoner free and then realizing that the prisoner was me. Forgiveness cuts the chain. It frees me from my past and from the pain of what was done to me. There's a book of the Bible called Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it talks about never letting, being sure not to let a bitter root, a root of bitterness grow up in us. And so the idea is that if we don't forgive, we will remain bitter, and bitterness will start to take root in our lives. Think of the roots of a tree. When you look at a tree, you don't see the roots, right? Because they're buried underground. But man, you could argue that they are the most significant thing about that tree. And the idea in the Bible is, if you don't forgive, people may not see the bitterness, but underneath the surface, bitterness is taking root in your life, and it will affect everything. It will mess you up. It's interesting, the Bible that was written 2,000 years ago, but more and more, there are actually scientific studies that prove that this is true. What science is proving is that bitterness doesn't just mess with our minds, which we know it does, and it doesn't just mess with our emotions, which we know it does, but that it also threatens our health and our very lives. For instance, there was an article in the New York Times. It declared, researchers have gathered a wealth of data largely suggesting that chronic anger is so damaging to the body that it ranks with or even exceeds cigarette smoking, obesity, and a high-fat diet as a powerful risk factor for early death. That's why I decided to forgive and to start smoking and eat whatever I want. I'm like, all right, I health plan, I got it. Check this out. So there was a study done at the University of Michigan, and they had this big group of women, and they asked each of them a bunch of questions to determine which of these women are harboring long-term bitterness about something that happened in the past versus the rest of the women who had forgiven whatever had happened to them. They then tracked this big group of women for the next 18 years, and the outcome was startling. What they discovered is that the women in that group who had suppressed anger were three times more likely to die during the course of the next 18 years than the women who weren't holding on to bitterness. There was another study, same thing done, but it was over 25 years, and it was done with men who were graduating from the University of North Carolina Medical School. And so they determined who's got bitterness and who are forgiving, and then they tracked them for the next 25 years, and what they discovered was that the men who had bitterness were six times more likely to die over the next 25 years than the men who had more forgiving attitudes. I mentioned last week the idea that forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. But the rat doesn't die. You do. It turns out that's literally true. And for me, I finally understood why God was asking me to forgive. That not forgiving wasn't damaging my father, which is what I wanted. It was damaging me. And forgiving him wouldn't let him off the hook. It would let me off the hook. It would set me free. And I realized I had to do it. I needed to forgive my father because God told me to, and he loves me, and he's trying to lead me into the best life possible because I want to be someone who always obeys God, but because I want to live free, I needed to forgive my father for me. And so I'm on this journey, right? And it was not easy for me. It was painful. I've come to an idea, and I don't have any surveys or studies that back this up. It's just my idea. But I think the amount of time that you were hurt by a person and the amount of energy you've spent hating that person may kind of parallel the amount of time and energy it will take to forgive that person. You know, somebody cuts you off in the highway, you're angry for a minute, you could probably forgive that person in a minute. You spend 11 years being abused by someone and years hating that person, it might take some years to really get to a place where you can forgive. I don't know. But I knew I had to forgive, and I knew I couldn't do it on my own. But God helped me. And I finally understood, this was a big moment for me, that offering forgiveness was not a feeling. It was an action. It was a decision. That it wasn't that I needed to feel forgiving. I had to decide to forgive. If I waited for the emotion, I would wait forever. And so I just made a decision. Without feeling, without really wanting to, without emotion, I made the decision, God, I'm going to offer the same forgiveness that you offered to me to my father. I forgive him. But I wanted my emotions to match up. I wanted my emotions to match up with God's gracious feelings towards me and with the action I had taken. I didn't want those bitter feelings popping back up. I didn't want a bitter root to take root in my life. I wanted to develop forgiving feelings. And so even though I made the decision, I kept on this journey and I got help. I prayed and prayed. I sought help from friends. I went to a counselor and got help from a counselor. And then one day it happened. Oddly, I was on an airplane, which has nothing to do with it, but I was sitting there. And for the first time, I had forgiving feelings towards my father. Not only did I forgive him, but I actually felt forgiveness towards him. And finally, I really experienced, not had, experienced forgiveness. I experienced forgiveness for my father, and I felt free, like unchained. And to my surprise, in a deeper way than I ever had before, I experienced God's forgiveness for me. It totally changed my life. I think if you asked my wife, she'd say, I've been married to two Vinces. The Vinces before that flight that he was on, that plane, and that decision and those feelings, and the Vince after. Changed my life. And again, I don't know where you're at, and I don't know what you need to forgive, but maybe you're ready. Maybe you're like, I get it. Finally, I understand what God's asked me to do. I understand what forgiveness is and why I need to forgive. And I am finally ready to cut the chain. Maybe. And if so, I want to tell you that I am so proud of you because I know how hard that is. And I want to tell you that I am so excited for you because what you're doing when you cut that chain is you are taking the first step to freedom. You are on the path to freedom, and that is so great. And I realize for others of you, you're like, I'm not there yet. I want to be. I hear you. I get it. I'm just not there yet. I understand. I told you, it was a journey for me to forgive my dad, and you might not be quite there yet. And I would just say, come back next week. Come back next week. We'll take another step, and we'll learn more together, and we'll continue on this journey towards forgiveness and finally experiencing freedom. What we're going to do right now is we're going to have the band play one more song, and really this is a chance for you to talk to God. To talk to God about what happened to you, about where you're at, about the help that you need to receive from him. And we're also going to have communion available during this song. I said last week, it was kind of the main point last week, and I kind of mentioned today, the foundation of offering forgiveness is understanding that God has offered to forgive you, and then actually receiving God's forgiveness so that you have forgiveness to give. We receive God's forgiveness by putting our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. If you've never done that, and maybe you want to do that, or maybe you're just like, I've heard about that. I don't understand that. I have questions about it. Man, let us know. We would love to help you with that. I would encourage you to take Next Step. Next Step is an experience, kind of a class that we offer. It's offered 2 weeks from today at this time, 12 o'clock during this service, right across the hall. There's a little classroom across the hall. And if you are wondering about a relationship with God, or you're wanting a growing relationship with God, Next Step is the best next step for you. If you've done that, if you have received God's forgiveness for your sins, then you have that forgiveness to give others. And it's because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. And every week at Verve, we remember what Jesus did on the cross through communion, which is available on the candlelit tables around the room. Communion is bread and juice, which represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And we take communion to remember and to thank Jesus for the sacrifice that he made in love for us and for our sins. And so if you'd like to take that during the song, you can get the bread and juice, bring it back to your seat, and you can take that when you're ready. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll give you time to pray on your own. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us so much that you are willing to forgive us despite our sin, and that you call us into the best life possible for us. Thank you for asking us, encouraging us, telling us to forgive others, because we need to do that so that we can be free. Thank you that you offer to help us. God, we need your help. And so we come to you because you are the chain breaker. And we ask you to help break our chains that hold us to our past so we can finally be free. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.